First Baptist Church.
It's good to see you. It's been a while since I've looked at you from this perspective. Some of you have aged a little more, as I, but you're wonderful faces, and I enjoy seeing you every Sunday. We're going to talk somewhat about this morning from a particular text in 2 Peter about our gathering and the purpose for doing so. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter, the passage that was read earlier, the first chapter. We've already read the whole, or at least first 15 verses, but we're going to concentrate on verses 12 to 15 this morning. As Frank prayed this morning, Matthew's preaching this morning, but he's a long ways away. Some of you, I think, was made aware this morning that you're unaware that Matthew and Josh and Caleb and Samuel are in Peru. They're in Huaraz, Peru. And Matthew's preaching in Spanish this morning. What a brave guy. But I'm sure he'll do just fine. But we might be thinking of him in our thoughts and our prayers as well this morning. Follow along. First, 2 Peter. That was wrong in your outline. That was my fault. It is 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Follow along. I'm going to read from the New American Standard, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. People pick churches for the most superficial reasons. Here are some reasons that I've heard. Some for why people have come to this church, and some for why they went elsewhere. Our kids like it there because it's fun. Same thing could be said about the circus. Our friends go there, and there is an atmosphere of acceptance. Same could be said of the local bar. The music rocks. Same could be said of a performance of a hot musical group. I get a good feeling when I go there. I could say the same thing about my favorite restaurant. Now, of course, children's programs in Sunday school should have an element of fun to them. We shouldn't bore kids with the truth. The churches should be friendly. Fellowship is important. I'm not so sure that the music should rock, but its message should be heard loud and clear, and musically pleasant. Now, I don't know what to say about the good feelings comment. I want you to feel good about church, but for the right reasons. Occasionally, but not often enough, I hear, I go to that church because they preach the Word of God clearly and without compromise. Now, that should be the primary factor in deciding which church you will join. But due to the pervasive, relativistic thinking that there is no such thing about absolute truth, especially in the spiritual realm, sound doctrine has taken a back seat to many other things. Also, there's a strong cultural emphasis on inclusiveness and accepting everyone, no matter what the person thinks or believes. You know, you've probably seen those signs as you enter town, certain cities, that we're building an inclusive community, and having been in New England, we saw plenty of that. But doctrine often is divisive, not inclusive. Holding to sound doctrine seems to be opposed to love and acceptance. So even many popular pastors echo the mantra, they will know we are Christians by our love and not by our doctrine. But the apostles were very concerned that the churches be steadfast in holding to sound doctrine. In his final three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the Apostle Paul repeatedly emphasizes the need for Timothy to hold to and preach sound doctrine. John the Apostle of Love, emphasizes sound doctrine in his three epistles. In his letter Jude, verse 3, he appeals to them to, quote, contend earnestly for the truth and for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And Peter will spend all of chapter 2 and a good part of chapter 3 warning about false teachers. In fact, he ends this short letter exhorting his readers in chapter 3, verse 17, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Scott handled that text this morning. The word steadfastness is related in Greek to the word in verse 12 of our text, established, that is established in the truth. Peter is emphasizing the need for believers to be firmly grounded in the essential truths of the gospel so that we don't fall prey to false teachers, unprincipled men. Now, there are three basic purposes for verses 12 to 15. First, Peter underscores the importance of the opening 11 verses that were read earlier, which are a summary of the gospel and the Christian life. Second, our text sets up the whole letter as Peter's final or last statement or testament, therefore emphasizing its authority and importance. A great man's dying words should be listened to carefully. And thirdly, these verses form a bridge into the rest of the letter. Peter acknowledges that he's not going to stay, or rather not going to say anything particularly new, which his readers don't already know. This serves as a remedy to the false teachers who draw in the unsuspecting with their novel ideas. Peter wants his readers to be satisfied with the essential truths of the gospel and to come back to these truths again and again and again, even after he's gone. So we can sum up Peter's message this way. It's in your outline. No matter where you're at in the Lord, you need sound teachers to remind you often of the basic truths of the faith so that you stay on course. Now, this is an important reason we as the church that gathers here intentionally and purposely gather every week. Many years ago, when I first pastored here, my assumption at times was that the people gathered to hear something new. And that I had to be a little on the cutting edge of what was new. But I quickly realized that when people came and heard the message, within an hour or two, often they forget what was just said. It's human nature, honestly, because I've done the same thing. Peter models for us four characteristics of sound teachers. While these are not complete, they should help if you're looking for a solid church or giving advice to others who are. Number one, just fill in a little word in a blank. Sound teachers are always ready to remind their students of what they already know. In verse 12, Peter says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." Verse 13, he says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of a reminder." Verse 15, he repeats, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Now, there was a college professor who would, every class, repeat his teaching method. He would say, "Class, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then I'll tell you. Then I'll tell you what I told you. Then I'll review." He knew that repetition is the key to learning. I think all you parents know that too. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible repeats the truth? Deuteronomy chapter 5 repeats the giving of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. First and Second Chronicles go over much of the same history that you find in First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings. Several Psalms, or portions of them, are repeated, plus many of the Psalms go over the same themes. The Old Testament prophets preach similar messages of God's judgment on sin, judgment on the wicked nations, and his faithful promises to his people in spite of their sins. New Testament begins with three gospels that are very similar in content. Jesus often repeated his messages in parables. He told us to partake of the Lord's Supper repeatedly in remembrance of him. Romans and Galatians deal with similar themes, as do Ephesians and Colossians. Jude and 2 Peter have overlapping messages. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 1, this: "Finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." And then in Philippians 4:4, he repeats, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He reminded Timothy to stir up the gift which Timothy already knew. If you're a parent, you've done, as I said, the same thing with your children. You've said, "How many times do I need to tell you?" Answer, at least once more. Because your child hasn't got it yet. Children are much like adults as well. Christian counselor Henry Brandt, speaking on child rearing, asked this question: "How long does it take to teach Johnny to make his bed?" 20 years. He was humorously emphasizing the reality that a large part of parenting is to remind your child of what he already knows. I speak from experience when I say that even as adults, we often don't get it at first. Or if we do get it, we easily forget it. And so we need frequent reminders of basic spiritual truths that we already know so that we don't drift off the course. Secondly, sound teachers emphasize the basic truths of the Christian life. I've already been touching on this, I remind you. Although Peter was an apostle and could have focused on some obscure aspects of the faith, he brings his readers back to the basics. He reminds them of essential truths that they already knew. The false teachers may have been luring people by talking about new, secret truths that sounded very interesting. But sound teachers stick to the basic truths. Peter knows that his readers, there in verse 12, have been established in the truth which is present with you. But that doesn't keep him from saying it again. I'm afraid many teachers, and I've had this conversation with my wife more than once, that I've read books and it seems like the book was written just to be different. I don't know if they're trying to sell books or they want a following. But I'll tell you, there's some basic truths, and we may talk about this later here down in the fellowship hall, what some of those basic truths are. Peter's statement about being established in the truth shows that there is a body of definable, knowledgeable spiritual truth that is foundational to the Christian life. Without knowing these things, your Christian life will be unstable at best. Contrary to those in the emerging church who say that doctrine's not important or that we can't really know spiritual truth for certain, Peter says that there is a body of truth and that such truth is foundational or strengthening, the meaning of the Greek word, actually. It is the same word that Jesus used when he told Peter that after his denials, when he was restored, he would strengthen his brothers. Therefore, and these things in verse 12, those words there, take us back to verses 1 through 11 here, when Peter lays out the essentials of the gospel and the entire Christian life. The gospel involves a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we receive by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And at the instant that we're born again, God gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, who calls us by his own glory and excellence. God gives us his precious promises, which makes us partakers of the divine nature so that we escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, given these all-sufficient resources, we're responsible to add to our faith and grow in several qualities, which Peter lays out in verses 5 through 7. And then verses 8 to 11, Peter motivates us by showing us the results or benefits of growing in these qualities. Namely, that we will be useful. We will be fruitful, as in verse 8, assured of our salvation and headed for a glorious eternity in heaven. Wonderful truths we can't speak enough about. All believers who have received a basic grounding in the faith know these things. But again, we need reminding. One theologian, Thomas Schreiner, has said, believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it every day. Milton Vincent, in his little book, A Gospel Primer, makes the point that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. May our hearts be warmed often by the gospel and by other essential truths, such as those that Peter rehearses for us here. Thirdly, sound teachers are in earnest because they know that life is short. So they use their time to serve the Lord. Peter writes, verses 13 and 14, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Some say that the Lord must have given Peter a special word that his death was near. And that's possible. But I think Peter probably is referring to the incident after Jesus' resurrection when he told Peter in John chapter 21, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And John adds then in chapter 21, 19, now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. Now that he was older, Peter might have known that his time was short. Nero was intensifying his persecution of believers. Perhaps Peter sensed that Jesus' words were about to come true. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified right side up as Jesus was. Peter's words here teach us three important lessons, I think, about life and death. Notice them first. Because life is short, living as a pilgrim, focused on things that are eternal. Now, twice Peter uses the word for his body, translated earthly dwelling in the New American Standard. It's the Greek word for tabernacle or tent that's used in the King James, in the New International, and the CSB. Tents are temporary. They're temporary dwellings used by nomads or travelers, like the Petersons when they camp with us. They're not staying like the rest of us in campers. It points to the shortness of life and the fact that we are only pilgrims traveling through to our heavenly home. Peter emphasized this theme in his first letter. He begins it this way in 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout a number of provinces, in Asia Minor. And he continues the theme in verse 17 of chapter 1. If you address our Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And he adds in verse 11 of chapter 2, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Our stay on earth is short. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. A pilgrim views life differently than a permanent resident does. He's just passing through. If you're staying in a hotel, you don't get too attached. You don't move in your own furniture and put your own pictures in the wall. You're just here for a short time and you're gone. For us as believers, heaven is our permanent home. All of us will shortly be laying aside our earthly tent. Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that since our bodies are decaying, we should be focused not on the things that are seen, that are temporary, but on the things that are not seen, that are eternal. Second, because life is short, cultivate a biblical view of death. Now, Peter's words teach us several things about how we should view death. For about 30 years at this point, Peter had been living with the knowledge that he would die an unpleasant death as an old man. And yet, he's not worried or upset about it. He views it as laying aside his body, a temporary tent, as he would take off old clothes. He wasn't complaining that as a faithful apostle, he deserved better treatment and how he would die. He was at peace with God's sovereign plan for his life. He demonstrated this same peace when he was supposed to be executed by Herod the next morning. The delivering angel found him so sound asleep that he had to hit him on the side to wake him up. Acts 12:7. Peter was resigned, if you would. He was content with the Lord's will about when and how he died. So he's not anxious about his death. Also, we learned that death is not a cessation of existence. It's not a cessation of existence. It's rather separation of the soul. It's a separation of the soul from the body. A death, we lay aside this tent at death. The real you is not your body. Although you dwell in it here on earth, the real you is your soul. To be absent from the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Paul uses the same analogy of our bodies in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. When Christ returns, we will receive our new resurrected bodies that will not be subject to aging, disease, or death. Also, death's like an exodus from the slavery of this body of sin to a glorious eternity with the Lord. Peter's words in verse 15, departure, is literally exodus. Also translated that in Hebrews 11:22. The only other time it's used of death is on the Mount of Transfiguration, which Peter refers to in the next verses in 16 to 18 here in 2 Peter, when Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his departure. We should view death as departing from this earth to be with the Lord in heaven. And third, although Peter was probably in his 60s by this time, he wasn't looking to retire and spend his life in his final days on the golf course and taking videos of national parks. These verses convey a sense of urgency and conveys a sense of effort. He says in verse 12, I will always be ready. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up. Verse 13. And I will also be diligent. Verse 15. Diligent is the same word Peter uses in verses 5 and 10. Peter's awareness of the shortness of life spurred him on to work all the harder. He knew that eternal matters were at stake. So he was all the more diligent to to fulfill his ministry. Listen to the Puritan Richard Baxter. He said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Like Peter, Baxter was in earnest because he knew that life was short. I confess that as I get older, I get weary at times of ministry. For most, the thought of retirement, of kicking back, sounds pretty good. In the book Stand, edited by Piper and Taylor, Piper writes a provocative chapter in it entitled "Getting Old to the Glory of God," where he says this: "Getting old to the glory of God means getting old in a way that makes God look glorious. It means living and dying in a way that shows God to be the all-satisfying treasure that he is. So it would include, for example, not living in a way that make this world look like your treasure. Which means that most of the suggestions that this world offers us for our retirement years are bad ideas. They call us to live in a way that would make this world look like our treasure. And when that happens, God is belittled. If you are or anticipating being financially in a position where you no longer need to work, ask the Lord how he would like to use your remaining years for his purpose in glory. I now find myself there. We've seen that sound teachers are always ready to remind their students of what they already know. They emphasize the basic truths of the Christian life. They are in earnest because they know that life is short. So they use their time to serve the Lord. Finally, number four, sound teachers are diligent to awaken their students to remember the essential truths that will guide them long after the teacher is gone. In verse 13, Peter considers it right to stir up his readers by way of reminder. Stir up means to arouse or awaken from sleep. Peter himself had learned this the hard way. Jesus warned him in advance that he'd deny him. And then in the garden, Jesus told Peter, James, and John to stay alert and pray so that they'd not enter into temptation. But they all fell asleep. And just a short time later, Peter denied his Lord. Because of our fallen nature, we're all prone to be spiritually sluggish and lazy. Because of this, we all, including myself, need sound teachers like Matthew, who are spiritually alert to prod us, to waken up to the essential truths of God's Word. To cite Richard Baxter again, who is writing to pastors, he said this: "What? Speak coldly for God and for men's salvation? Can we believe that our people must be converted or condemned, and yet speak in a drowsy tone? In the name of God, brethren, labor to awaken your own hearts before you go to the pulpit, that you may be fit to awaken the hearts of sinners. Oh, speak no one cold or careless word about so great a business as heaven or hell. when Peter says that after his departure, his readers will be able to call these things to mind, he was probably referring to this very letter, which he left for them as his legacy. Well, none of us can leave that kind of legacy behind. We can leave the legacy of the seed of the gospel sown in the hearts of our children and others with whom we have contact. We can leave the legacy of a godly example and good deeds so that when others think of us, they'll be drawn to our Savior and Lord. So, no matter where you're at in the Lord, Peter's saying that you need sound teachers to remind you often of the basic truths of the faith so that you stay on course. By way of applying his words, I would encourage you to do several things. Read the Bible regularly. The godly George Mueller is said to have read it through completely over 200 times. I'm not going to make that. Secondly, familiarize yourself with the Bible through frequent repetition or use. Thirdly, regularly sit under the faithful ministry of the Word. Matthew offers up a wonderful meal every Sunday here. Do you come hungering for it? I tell you, the ones who are bored came bored before they got here. Be intentional in your gathering here. Be thinking purposely why you intend to be here. There are also many wonderful resources available online. Fourthly, read solid books that'll help you grow to know Christ better. Find some people you trust to point you in the right direction there. Now, I know none of these suggestions are original or new. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. Father, thank you so much for, in my life, faithful ministers of your word who have impacted my life. Even faithful ministers who've written books and literature that have pierced my heart and drawn me to yourself through the truths of your word. And then on top of that, fellow believers who are sitting under the word and the encouragement I've had over 36 years here to be reminded of the truths of your word and encouraged thereby. Lord, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you that there are certainly among ourselves intentional believers. I pray that everyone who came today has intended to be here to worship you and to enjoy the fellowship of your people and to study your wonderful word. Even encourage us as we go downstairs and have a meal together and have a time of questions and a time of prayer, that even that will be a time of reminder that we so desperately need.